Well, good evening. It's good to be with you all this evening. Appreciate the opportunity to come and share a little bit about what God has burdened our hearts and our family for, and also to open God's Word with you. But we're going to start off with we're going to show a video, about a 5-minute video, give you opportunity to see a little bit about the work, and it does a better job. Otherwise, I may ramble and forget something, and so I'm going to let the video do the reporting, and hopefully you can give you a little bit of a view of what God has called us to, and then we'll open the Word of God together. So let's go ahead and watch that video. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you the ministry that God has called our family to. My name is James Taylor. This is my family, my wife Kenya, and our 5 children, Josiah, Abigail, Lydia, and Sarah, and Samuel. Some of you may know our family from the time that we spent as missionaries in Kenya, Africa. You may have even partnered with us in all that God did during those 12 years on the field. We are so grateful for everyone who had a part in that ministry. In 2016, our sending church, Pauline Baptist Church in Monticello, Arkansas, asked me to stay as the lead pastor, and I've been serving there for the past 4.5 years. We believe that God brought us to Pauline for this season in our lives to prepare us for what He has called us to do next. Over the past year and a half, God has stirred our hearts and kindled a deep passion and a desire to reach those far from Him in places that have little gospel witness in our nation. As we began to pray about this and seek the Lord for where He would have us serve Him, God led us to the state of Colorado. We've established Front Range Missions with our sending church, Northern Hills Baptist Church in Texarkana, Arkansas, and our pastor, Brother Roger Copeland. Our vision with Front Range Missions is to cultivate Jesus-centered communities of faith in the shadow of the Front Range Mountains of Northern Colorado, beginning in the city of Longmont. We are praying that God will raise up others to join us in reaching the tens of thousands that do not have a relationship with Jesus and do not have a church home. It is estimated that there is one church for every 21,000 people on the Front Range. And that is staggering. Longmont is one of the cities on the Front Range. It's located north of Denver, south of Fort Collins, and northeast of Boulder, with a population of 99,000 people and growing. It was named the number one boom town in America in 2019, with young families moving to Longmont monthly. It is in Boulder County and is heavily influenced by the city of Boulder to its immediate southwest. Boulder is ranked number 6 in the nation as one of the most liberal cities, so the influence is not good when it comes to spiritual and moral matters on the city of Longmont. Our family took a 2-week survey trip to Longmont in October to assess the spiritual climate and financial needs for living on the field. In 10 days, we had nearly 20 meetings with pastors, church planters, church leaders, locals, and realtors. Every one of the church leaders that we met with in Longmont all said the same thing, that Longmont needs more churches to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The city has a total of around 60 churches. 30 of those are evangelical churches preaching Jesus, and only 7 of them are Baptist. Longmont is a very secular culture. Most people are indifferent and not particularly concerned about religion. 70% of the population has no involvement in a religious community and do not feel that religious faith is significant to life. Here's some of the top reasons why people of Longmont want nothing to do with religion. First, they would say religious people are too judgmental. They distrust organized religion, and that religion is too focused on money. They believe that, or they distrust religious leaders and say that there's a disillusionment with the idea of religion and no belief in God. And it's just not relevant to their individual lives. I've often said this, and I really believe it to be true. Most people are not turned from Christianity because of Christ, but because of Christians. We believe that an authentic representation of Jesus and the gospel will draw people in Longmont to Jesus and into a relationship with Him. Christianity is not about religion. It's about a relationship. God has burdened our family to take the life-giving gospel of Jesus to people who desperately need to see the light. We know that this is not going to be an easy task. We will require much time to build relationships and trust in order to share Jesus with those that the Holy Spirit leads us to. One church leader that we talked with shared that out of the last 100 church plant efforts in Boulder County, only 3 of those remain. We believe that people will be saved and begin their discipleship journey, and a church will be established in Longmont by the grace of God. From there, other churches will be started along the Front Range of Northern Colorado. God has big plans, we believe, for the Front Range, and it begins with us working together. Our family is planning to relocate in May of 2021.
We would ask you to seek God's leadership to see if He would have you partner with us, both prayerfully and financially, to share Jesus with the city of Longmont. Prayerfully, because we need God's grace, discernment, and favor to learn the culture and reach those that are far from Him. Financially, because Colorado is a very expensive place to live. God is already building a team, starting with our sending church, Northern Hills Baptist Church, as well as other churches that have committed to partnering with us. Currently, there are families that are praying about moving to Colorado to get jobs and help us. There are ministry partners that God is calling to come alongside and labor with us. But maybe someone who is listening even right now is feeling called to join us. Please pray for Front Range Missions and what God will have you as an individual to do and even as a church to help. If you have any questions or need any other information, you can reach us at frontrangemissionco@gmail.com, or you can contact our sending church, Northern Hills Baptist Church here in Texarkana. Thank you so much, and please pray for the city of Longmont and for Front Range Missions.
Of course, we are planning to make our move very soon. Actually, if we can sell our house, we'll make the move immediately. So, if you're looking for some real estate in Monticello, Arkansas, I can sell you a house right now, even tonight. But anyhow, do pray for us as we're preparing and getting ready to make the move, that God will give us grace and give us the ability. We've got everything ready to move on that side. We've been pre-approved for our loans out there, all that. We're just simply waiting to sell the house there in Monticello, so pray for that. And also, again, pray for the work and also for our family as we make the transition. So appreciate the opportunity to share a little bit about the work in Colorado. And again, outside there are some prayer magnets. We brought a few of them. I apologize. There's not a lot of them left. We didn't bring a lot. We've ran out of those. But there are some out there, some stickers. Just kind of remind you to pray for Front Range Missions. So please grab one of those on your way out. And of course, afterwards, we'll be available to answer any questions that you might have or anything that we can do to help you better understand the work in Colorado. But again, above all, we sincerely would ask you this: pray that God will give wisdom, clarity as we continue this journey and begin the work in Colorado. If you have your Bibles, you can begin turning in Luke chapter 15. I know that you didn't come necessarily to hear me tonight, but you came to hear from the Lord. Here's a question we constantly get about the work in Colorado and about doing mission work. Well, how are you going to do it? What does that look like? How are you going to reach people that are far from God, especially in a society or in a culture that is secular, that's not in the Bible Belt, that seems to be far from God? Well, I don't think there's a secret to ministry. There's no silver bullet. There's not a specific plan, a particular thing that we have a secret on. I would say this: if we're going to establish or grow churches, if we're going to make an impact in our community, if we're going to change eternity, it will be this way: one person at a time. There's not this secret thing like, man, if we could just tap into this, we would have thousands upon thousands saved. I'm telling you this, it is one person at a time. In our busy lives, sometimes we can neglect and forget and miss the greatest thing that is close to God's heart, and that is people. We tend to focus in on our jobs, on our own little worlds, and we miss and lose sight of all the people that God has placed around us. In our 12 years that we spent in Kenya, if God taught us anything while we were there, He taught us this: that time spent with people is never wasted. We literally would spend hours upon hours under shade trees, sweating, eating goat guts and eating minnows. And I do mean goat guts and minnows, for hours having conversation. Here's why: not because we love goat guts and because we like minnows, but for the privilege, for the opportunity to share Jesus. Because building that relationship, it is necessary in order to have, again, and I do mean this, a privilege of sharing Jesus with those. Sometimes I think that we miss and we think, again, there's a secret. Whether you're in Arkansas, you're in Africa, or you're in Colorado, or wherever you are in the world, this idea of stepping into people's lives, into the messiness of people's lives, and walking through it with them for the opportunity, again, to share Jesus. I believe it's a lifestyle. And I think it's a lifestyle, by the way, that our Lord Jesus had. The message simply is titled this tonight: Lifestyle of Welcoming Sinners. A lifestyle of welcoming sinners. I believe it's the way Jesus lived His life. So again, I'm not going to share with you some theological or philosophical idea or a way of doing things. I simply want to focus on how did Jesus live. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 15. By the way, Luke 15 probably is a very familiar passage to you. Maybe when we flip there, you didn't say, oh yeah, Luke 15, got it. But Luke 15 is where there's three very familiar stories on the lost things. There's the lost coin, the lost sheep, and there's the lost, somebody help me, the lost son. Perfect, you guys know it. So Luke 15, the prodigal son. How many know the prodigal son story? That's in Luke chapter 15. So Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at just two verses tonight. Because here, these two verses, this is why Jesus told the three stories. He told these three stories to answer a question, to answer why and how He did ministry that we're going to look at and just kind of unpack this evening in Luke chapter 15. And listen, I'm telling you, this lifestyle of welcoming sinners, it's how Jesus lived, and it's also how Jesus changed the world in the first century. And I think this, it's how we can change the world even today. As we live a lifestyle of welcoming sinners. Beginning in Luke 15, verse number 1. Then drew near unto Him, speaking of Jesus, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now when you read these two verses, we're not going to get into the stories because it goes right into the stories next. The story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then also the lost son. But when you read these two verses, if you're not careful, if you're like me, you get in a hurry, you want to get to the stories because we know those stories. They're really good stories. They're powerful stories. But these two verses are why Jesus told the stories. And here Luke, as he writes his gospel and begins here in Luke 15, 1 and 2, he really spends some time to help us see that the gospel is for all people. It's not just for religious people, but the gospel is for all people. Luke helps us to see throughout his gospel how religious people responded to Jesus and also how sinners and publicans responded to Jesus. You see, in the first century, people were attracted to Jesus. They were drawn to Jesus by the thousands. I would say that's probably backwards in today's society. Even right now as I speak, there are thousands of people across the state, across the nation, that are gathering together, religious people gathering together in the name of Jesus. However, in the shadows of our steeples, in the shadow of our churches, there are people that are far from God that don't feel welcome in churches. There's something very wrong with that, because in the first century, it was actually very backwards. The people that were drawn to Jesus were the sinners. The publicans, those far from God, were attracted to Christ. The religious folks actually were the ones who had problems with Jesus. And we'll see that as we open up our scriptures here. In the first century, again, Jesus was attractive to sinners and tax collectors, and they drew near. Notice in our scripture, verse number 1, again, of Luke 15, then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear Him. So they came to Jesus. Something drew them to Christ. And we're going to open up what that looks like little by little. But I want to take notice of these publicans and sinners. Who was being drawn to Jesus? These were designations, by the way, that were given by religious leaders of those that were far from God. First of all, we have the sinners. These were Jews that didn't keep the law. There were Jews that didn't attend the temple, and they were known by not being good at keeping the law. And by the way, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders, if they were to touch a sinner, they have to go home and bathe before they could go to the temple. They did not want anything to do with sinners, those that were far from God. They were unclean, and they would make you unclean. The second designation were publicans. Now, who knows what a publican is? Y'all help me. What's a public? Tax collector. Now, we're not going to correlate that with today. But anyhow, tax collectors. Now, this was a next level down. You had sinners, but then the next level down was tax collector. There would kind of be that kind of mentality. Here's why. Tax collectors in this day were Jews that were working for the Roman government. They would collect taxes. And usually what they would do is they would tack on a little bit extra. That's how they made their income. So they were traitors to their own country, and they were despised by the Jews. So they were, you had sinners, you had publicans. And by the way, it would go even a little bit deeper, this designation of those that were far from God. We would go next to the Samaritans. Y'all know the Samaritans, right? They were part Jew, and they were part Gentile. So they were viewed as not the same level as Jews. They were viewed as unclean. They were biracial. They were not clean at all. So you have sinner, publican, and then Samaritan. They were the ones that were far from God. And then, by the way, then we find where you and I fall. What was the last designation of those that were far from God? What's that last designation? Y'all help me. Anybody who's not a Jew, Gentile, right? Pagans. By the way, that's you and I. That's where we fall in this system of way of looking at people far from God. But those were the people that were coming to Jesus. It was the sinners, it was the publicans, it was the Samaritans, it was the Gentiles. They were flocking to Jesus. And Luke, by the way, who is a uncircumcised Gentile, may have been circumcised, we don't know that, but we know this, he was a Gentile. He writes his gospel, and guess what? Being a Gentile, guess what Luke fills his gospel with? People like you and I. People that are far from God. He fills it with sinners, publicans, prostitutes, Gentiles coming to Jesus. But wouldn't you do that, by the way, if you're writing a gospel? Isn't it a beautiful thing? Those that were not supposed to be close to God were coming close to the Lord Jesus. And Luke fills his gospel full of broken people coming to Jesus. Unclean, damaged, wayward people of society. Now here's the response though. Luke is so good in his gospel. We're going to look at several stories this evening. But he puts in, and not only that the sinners were coming to Jesus, he gives us the response of the Pharisees and the scribes. What did it say that they did? When they saw the sinners, those far from God, coming to Jesus, it says that they grumbled. They complained. The strictest religious folks of the day, those that were supposed to be the representation of God, they grumbled when they saw how Jesus responded to the scum of society who didn't know God and that were not good at being good. They grumbled. And here's what they said about Jesus. And we're going to focus in on this one sentence this evening. Here was what they said when they grumbled. This, speaking of Jesus, said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now that may seem like a simple sentence, but in this one sentence that was really meant to be derogatory, it was really meant to be an accusation, it was really meant to be an insult, we find packaged in one sentence how Jesus changed the world. We have His ministry bundled up in just one little sentence. And here it is. Jesus received sinners and He ate with them. You say, man, that's way too simple. I'm telling you, this is how Jesus became attractive to sinners. It drew people to Him because He welcomed them. He spent time with them. I guess a good question to ask, because when I read that and that accusation made about Jesus, I ask myself this question, why were sinners attracted to Jesus? I mean, that was His reputation about the religious leaders. That was what He got the reputation from them was. This guy's always running with sinners and publicans. He eats with them and He welcomes them. Why were they so attracted to Him? What made them draw to Him? Because I think if we can understand that, then we can also minister today. If we lift up Jesus, the way that He lived, the way that He interacted, that lifestyle that He lived, I think that we can draw people to Jesus even today and return back to that first century. I think here's what differentiated Jesus, and what made people come and listen to His teaching. Jesus loved people. Amen? I mean, Jesus loved people. He's simple. And I would probably say this, if I were to ask you, do you all love people? You'd all be like, yeah, we love people. But let me throw a caveat into this. Jesus loved people, and they knew it. Sinners that came around Jesus, they knew that they were loved. This word received, when it says that Jesus received sinners and He ate with them, the word received, it has this idea with it. It carries the idea of willingly and favorably welcoming someone. Have you ever been in a situation where you walk up on a crowd of people and they're all talking, they're laughing, they're having a good time, and then you walk up and they all get quiet? Or is it just me? Like that happens to me quite regularly. But anyhow, everybody's having it, and you realize very quickly what? You are not welcome. That was kind of the context when the religious folks were having religious conversations, talking about God. If a sinner, if a publican, if one far from God, a prostitute, a Samaritan, a Gentile, anybody got close, everybody went. It was very clear they were not welcome for anything of God. But Jesus, here's the thing, Jesus though, that's not who He was. When those that were far from God, when they would come close, Jesus would not stop teaching. He wouldn't cut off the teaching. Okay, we can't talk anymore. He'd say, hey friend, come sit down. Make room for her. Make room for him. Yeah, but Lord, that's a Gentile. He can't. No, make room for him. You see, Jesus received willingly, favorably. Jesus did not allow racial barriers, social norms or socioeconomics. He didn't allow sinful lifestyles. He didn't allow past history, religious ideas, or brokenness, or uncleanness to hinder His pursuit of relationship with those that were far from God. And aren't you thankful for that, by the way? Because He reached out to you and I we're looking at this and we see sinners in the New Testament. We look at all these broken people. But never forget that we are one of those broken people. We are one of those that was far from God, but Jesus pursued us. So let me answer this question tonight. What does it mean that Jesus received sinners and He ate with them? Maybe three thoughts and we'll close out. I know that we need to be done by about 9:30. And I'm going to do my best to get you out at 9:30 sharp, okay? 9:30 sharp. We got 2 hours. Awesome, we can do it. Number one, Jesus, here's it. So how did Jesus receive sinners and eat with them? By the way, I'm joking about 9:30. We'll be done way before then. Number one, Jesus was not afraid of people's sins. Here's the thing. This is a lifestyle that Jesus lived, of welcoming sinners, receiving them and eating with them, and they knew that they were loved. Here's how and why, or what it means that Jesus received them this way. It means, number one, that He was not afraid of people's sins. Jesus did not agree with people's sins, but He did not allow their sins or their behaviors to limit His relationship with them. Because I think here's what happens. We get saved, and we begin to serve Jesus, and we get far from that sinful lifestyle. We become afraid of sin. Like the sin's going to kind of jump on us. And so now we separate ourselves so much, we insulate and isolate the gospel. And sinners feel like they can't even get close to it because we're so afraid. But Jesus, listen, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the perfect Lamb, He wasn't afraid of people's sins. He viewed their sin as a problem that was deeper. Notice with me in Luke chapter 5. We're looking at three different stories here in Luke. Luke chapter 5, this idea of Jesus welcoming and receiving sinners. What does it mean? First of all, it means that Jesus was not afraid of people's sins. He was able to get in their mess. He received sinners. He ate with them, beginning in verse 27. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, He, speaking of Jesus, went forth, and He saw, Luke's very clear to tell us who He saw, a publican, so a tax collector, named Levi. And by the way, this Levi is Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. That's another sermon. But Levi, sitting at the receipt of customs, so he's collecting these taxes. And here's what He says to Levi, "Follow Me." Now the entourage that was with Him had to be like, "Hey, Jesus, wait a second. You know that He's a tax collector, right?" Did Jesus know who He was? Oh, absolutely. Jesus knew exactly who He was. And so He said, "Follow Me." And notice verse 20. He left all. He rose up and He followed Him. In verse 29, "And Levi made Him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of," now who was there? Publicans. Other tax collectors. Here's the thing. Sinners know sinners. That's who they hang out with. Can you imagine Jesus sitting at this table with all these publicans? They were known as extortioners, okay? They weren't good guys. They weren't guys that were reputable in society. No doubt the conversation at the table wasn't very good conversation, but Jesus finds Himself right in the middle of all of them. So they're publicans, and not just publicans, and others. That's an interesting thought there. There were more than just the sinners that were publicans. Others that sat down with Him. Notice verse number 30. "But the scribes and Pharisees, when they saw it," they were like, "Praise God, He's going to preach to them, right?" No. When they saw Jesus sitting amidst of all these sinners, they murmured against His disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" What are they saying here? What they're saying is, religious folks don't hang out with sinners. Are we together tonight? Y'all are real quiet. Religious folks don't hang out with... That's what they were saying. But listen, Jesus though. This is Jesus. We pattern our lives after who? Jesus, right? That's how we're supposed to live. Jesus, He is contrary to the culture of the day. And by the way, I think He still wants us to be contrary to the culture even today. So the religious folks were basically saying, listen, religious folks don't have anything to do with sinners, those that are far from God. But Jesus says this in verse number 31. He answered and said to them, they didn't say this out loud, but anyhow, He answers and He says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, here's the thing. Jesus says, listen, this is why I came. These are the people I'm supposed to be around. You're telling me that religious folks don't belong as sinners? And Jesus says, that's not true. They need us to be a part of their lives. Why? Because, and I love this, He's sitting there in the midst of all these publicans, all these tax collectors, and these religious folks are present. He says, hey, listen, these guys are sick. You know who was listening? The tax collectors heard Jesus say that. They hear Jesus telling them, your lifestyle's not good, but I love you. But I care about you. But I'm here because you need to know my Heavenly Father. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Because Jesus is not afraid of people's sin. He didn't encourage their sin. But He said, listen, this sin that they have, this lifestyle they're living, because they need me. They need to know me. They need to know my Heavenly Father. And if we don't interact with their lives, how will they ever know who Jesus is? Jesus did not expect sinners to be saints. He sat down in their mess with a message of hope, of love, of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Even to the extortioners of the day and the betrayers of the day. So first of all, Jesus was not afraid of people's sin. Second of all, what does it mean that Jesus received and ate with sinners? I think the second of all means this. Jesus knew the sins of people, and He was not afraid to be touched by them. I mean, He wasn't afraid to, and I mean literally be touched by them. Because as I said earlier, when these religious folks of the day, when they would even get rub up shoulders next to a Gentile or anyone unclean, they had to go home, bathe themselves, and then finally go back to the temple. Everything that they said, everything that their life said was, stay away from us, that God is for us religious people. And Jesus comes in and He blows that all apart. Aren't you thankful He did that, by the way, that He blew it all apart? He says this gospel, this good news of salvation, it's for everybody. Not just religion, not just for those who are good at keeping the rules, but it's for everyone. And He wasn't afraid to be touched by people. Luke chapter 7, verse number 36, another passage. And one of them, a Pharisee, desired Him that He would eat with him. So this is a place that you would expect Jesus to be. A religious dinner where they're going to have a religious group is all going to gather together. They invite Jesus in as a teacher, bring Him in to eat. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, do you think that she was welcome, by the way? When it says, Luke's really clear to let us know that she's a sinner. Most likely a prostitute, a woman of the night. She comes in. She was not welcome one iota in this Pharisee's house. There's no way He would have ever let her come into this place. But as Jesus there, here's why she comes. And I ask my question, why would she subject herself to such judgment? Because when she walked in, everybody looked at her with disdain. And we're going to see it in the passage. They looked at her and began to judge her. Why would she come in and feel that judgment? Because she knew Jesus was there. And just maybe, I think the word was getting out about Jesus that He received sinners and He ate with them. And this woman says, just maybe this man Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher from Galilee, just maybe He's different. Just maybe there is some forgiveness. Just maybe He will show us who God is. And she makes her way in, and notice in verse 38, stood at His feet behind Him, weeping. She began to wash His feet with her tears, then wiped them with her hairs of her head, and kissed His feet. And anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, when the Pharisee, which had bidden Him, saw it, so when he sees this whole event taking place, he spake within himself. He didn't say it out loud, because that's what religious people do, right? We don't say it out loud. Come on, now you all with me? We don't say it out loud when we're judging things. But anyhow, he says within himself, if this man knew, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. And listen to disdain and disgust in his mind and his voice. For she is a sinner. I promise you this, had she have walked up behind this Pharisee and began to wash his feet, he would have kicked her in the face and threw her out. And immediately went and bathed himself. Because here's the thing, religious folks in this day had nothing to do with sinners. They kept themselves so far away from an insulated, isolated. The things of God were for religious people, and Jesus is letting this woman anoint His feet. Does He know who she is? Well, let's continue to read the story. Verse 40, Jesus answered. So He knows what Simon's thinking, even though He may not have said it out loud. He knew exactly what Simon's thinking. He said, I have somewhat to say to thee. He said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One of them owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he that whom he forgave most. He said unto him, Thou hast judged rightly. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, now listen what he says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, did he know who she was? Her sins, not just her sins, now look what he says, her sins which are many. He knew exactly who this woman was. He says, I know her. I know how she's lived, and it's not good. But notice what he says, and this is shouting ground. I know so many have been shouting the whole time. This is powerful stuff to me. He says, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. He knew exactly who she was. She's touching his feet, and listen, she's pouring out her heart. She's in love with Jesus, knowing that he is the promised Messiah, the one that would bring forgiveness to those that are broken. She's been with men all of her life, but none like this man that truly loves. It doesn't allow the sin to separate, but calls her into relationship. He said, for she has loved much. So thy sins are forgiven. She has loved much, for whom much is forgiven, the same loveth little. Send to her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat, so the Pharisees, the other religious guys that are sitting there, sat at meat with him, said within themselves, praise God, right? They were excited, weren't they, that this sinner woman had received salvation, that Jesus forgives her sins, and they're like, amen, right? No. Notice what this says. It says that when they saw all this take place, who is it that forgives sins? They just completely miss all of it. This guy cannot be of God. Why? Because he touches sinners. He relates with them. He receives them. He welcomes them. He can't be from God. How can he forgive sins? But Jesus says to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. These are powerful stories. I love them because here's the thing. They represent us. We are those sinners that come to Jesus. We come to him and he welcomes us over and over and over. And he knows our sins. He knows our brokenness. And he welcomes us anyway and desires relationship with us. Let me give you one last thought. What it means that Jesus received sinners. First of all, he wasn't afraid of their sins. But second of all, he wasn't afraid to be touched by sinners. But I would say this, third, he did not care about popular opinion or reputation. He didn't let that hinder him from pursuing relationship with people or for receiving sinners. Notice with me in Luke chapter 19. We'll close here. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. So again, Luke 19, verse number 2. Zacchaeus, which was, and Luke tells us very quickly, he's not just a publican, but he's chief among the publicans, meaning he had lots of other ones under him. So he's a boss. Now this guy, I'm telling you, not only that, it says he was rich. So he's extorting. He definitely is adding on. And we're going to see later in the passage as he repents, but he's adding on. He definitely, everybody in Jericho knew Zacchaeus. Everyone knew how he lived. Everyone knew who he was. Everyone knew exactly what he was all about. He'd gotten rich, extorting, taking money. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus. To me, that is crazy. Why would Zacchaeus knows he's a chief publican? He knows how he lives. Why would he come to Jesus? I'm telling you, word was circulating. There's a man from Galilee, a teacher, a man who is promising relationship with God, one who is healing, one who receives and eats with sinners. And Zacchaeus says, maybe, just maybe, there's an opportunity for a man like me to know God. Just maybe this Jesus might be the answer to me knowing God. Notice this in verse 3, it says he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was of little stature. And he ran before him and he climbed up into a sycamore tree and to see him, for he was passed by that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus. Now here's the thing. The entourage was traveling with Jesus. All the religious leaders. His disciples and everyone, people from Jericho, had gathered around to hear Jesus teach. So he comes to see Zacchaeus up in the tree and he begins to speak to him. I can only imagine all the Pharisees saying, okay, Zacchaeus is about to get it. Like, Jesus is going to wear him out, right? He's going to tell him he's an extortioner. He's ripping everybody off. He's going to set it straight. But notice what Jesus does. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. Can you imagine everybody there? They blew their minds. Like, do you know who that is? That's Zacchaeus. You can't eat with Zacchaeus. Everyone begins to murmur, he's going to Zacchaeus' house. Can you believe it? I thought he was a teacher. I thought he was a man that knew God. And Jesus was that. They had totally separated the gospel or anything, good news, anything of God had been so separated from sinners that they had no access to God. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, this is not right. That the kingdom is for all men, women, boys, and girls. And he makes access through himself. Zacchaeus made haste to come down. I must abide at your house. Verse 6. He made haste. He came down. I love this. And received him joyfully. He says, he's coming to my house. Can you imagine Zacchaeus? He's never had a rabbi at his house. No one's ever given him the time of day that knew anything about God except to curse him or to cast him off. He receives him joyfully. Verse 7. When they saw it, the religious folks that were gathered walking with him, what did they do? They murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest of a man that was a sinner. Hey, I read that and there's a little bit of that. So you're like, oh, there's such that. What is going on? But I reminded myself, I'm that sinner. Jesus came to my house one day and ate. And I put myself right there. There are probably people saying, how does that preacher go into his house? Why is that preacher involved in his family? Why is that? Why is that person talking to him? If we're not careful, reputation and public opinion could hinder us from sharing the gospel. But Jesus never allowed this. So he was gone to be a guest of a man that was a sinner. Notice verse 8. And Zacchaeus, this is beautiful, stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything, because he had, from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is a son of Abraham. This is what Jesus says. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Sinners, publicans, like Zacchaeus, like the sinner woman, like you, and like me. See, Jesus did not come to make good people gooder or religious folks more religious. He said that he came to seek and to save the lost. Well, how did he do it? How did he do it? Jesus received sinners and he ate with them. Jesus received sinners and he ate with him. Jesus still desires to receive sinners and eat with them through us. You want an evangelistic plan? You want a strategy? How to reach Russellville? How to reach your community? Reach your family? You and I are going to have to get in people's lives. Not be afraid of their sin. Not be afraid it's going to jump on us and overtake us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. How are they ever going to know Jesus if we never interact in the lives of sinners? Jesus, who is perfect, interacted constantly with sinners. If I am to be Jesus to sinners, if we're going to uplift Jesus and people be attracted to him, we're going to have to accept and receive sinners and eat. By the way, this idea of eating with them, I don't mean figurative. Like, you mean like feed them spiritual food? That's what you mean, right? No, I mean really. You're going to have to eat some meals with some people that are far from God. You say, but James, in this society, this culture we live in, that's not safe. Well, you're probably right. How people ever know Jesus if we do not receive and eat with sinners? Hey, by the way, as Baptists, I think we ought to be the best at this. We're good at having fellowships. Y'all have fellowships, Brother Hamburg? Okay, y'all do. Okay. Just make sure, otherwise take Baptists off the name, right? We love the fellowship. We ought to be so good at this. We love to eat together. Hey, why not, rather than just together, we invite some sinners into these beautiful meals that we have? Wouldn't it be amazing and awesome if this church, if we, even as individuals, if we were known as those that received and ate with sinners? Because here's the truth. You can't short-circuit God's plan and what Jesus did. You can't shortchange it. Spending time on people, you can experience it, though. You can't expand on it. You can't even exchange it. I really think this, you have to experience it. Spending time in the mess of people's lives, sharing Jesus. We need not be afraid of the sins of people. We must see beyond the sins and see that people have a desperate spiritual need. Can't expect sinners to act like saints. We need not be afraid to be touched by sinners. We need to not allow popular opinion to hinder us. So if you see Brother Hambrick with somebody, like, does he know who that is? Does he know? I mean, does he really know who that is? Would to God that we would be in the people's lives that are so far from Him, that if someone saw us with them, they'd be like, why is so-and-so hanging out with? And we'd be able to say, because they need Jesus. Because we need to live a lifestyle receiving and welcoming sinners. Jesus was accused. He was accused of receiving sinners and eating with them. Could we be accused of the same thing? Just could we, as a church, as a family, as individuals, could we be accused of the same thing? What would it look like if we received and ate with sinners regularly? Maybe you just consider inviting people into your life. You say, but I can't have them in my house. Hey, just take someone out for coffee. To that guy or that gal at work that they're a jerk and nobody wants to hang out with them. You all have people like that? No, you work in great places, don't you? With a hamburger here at the church, so don't raise your hand. You have people at work that you don't really... Hey, listen, they may be that way because they're hurting. Step into the mess. Say, but James, I don't want to get involved. If we continue to live like that, this gospel that we preach, this beautiful gospel that restores, that reconciles, it gets so insulated, isolated, put on an island, and no one can get to it. How do they get to the gospel? We take it to them. We live among people in the messes. What if? I know that we love, and I think it's appropriate, we wave the banner that we are doctrinally sound. We teach the Bible. We say we love Jesus. We wave that and we want that to be what we're known for. What if we were known for this? As churches that received and ate with sinners. What if in Russellville this became the place where if someone said, man, I'm a mess. My life's broken. I don't know where to go. You know where you need to go? You need to go to Victory Baptist Church because they are a place that receives and eats. They'll love on you. They'll take care of you. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could be accused of that? Or you as an individual and your neighbor, when people are broken, they say, you know what? Nobody else may receive me. Nobody else will talk to me. But I know this. Brother Weatherford, he will. He'll talk to me. You got that kind of reputation that people know that you're the guy to go to when it's broken and things fall apart. If we could live a lifestyle of welcoming sinners, I think we could change the world. The opposite is also true. We can live in our ivory towers. We can be religious and kind of isolate this gospel and say, we've got it all together. We're going to heaven. We can get afraid of the world that's out there. And they'll be far from Him until Jesus comes. But I happen to believe this, that we are called to be Christians like Jesus. We ought to be welcoming sinners into our lives, receiving them, loving on them, getting involved in their messy lives. Here's what I think will happen. Just like me, by the way, just like you, they'll see who Jesus is. He can put their broken lives back together. Make them new creatures. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I hope that this has come across in the message, and that is this. Jesus loves you. There's nothing that you could do to make. No, you don't know my life, James. No way God wants anything to do with me. In all these stories, you see Jesus pushing anybody away? He always embraced the mess, and He changed people's lives. in a way that only He could do it. You can't do it yourself. He wants to be part of your life, and He wants to change your life and be a part of your life. And there's nothing you could do or have ever done that could keep Him from loving you. He loved you so much that He died on the cross for all of your sin, all the past, present, future, all of it. Here's all He asks of you. Put your trust and confidence in Him. Receive Him as your Savior. If you've never trusted Christ, it's our heart's desire that you would know Him. Friend, I pray that you will live a lifestyle of receiving and welcoming sinners. You can begin even this week. Just sit down with someone that you know is far from God. Just have a conversation. Have coffee. Have lunch. Do something to get involved with someone's life that's far from Jesus. I promise you, the Holy Spirit will be present with you, and that the Lord will work through you, slowly building a relationship, that the Lord Jesus might be represented, and God could use you to bring someone to Christ. Would you stand with me this evening as we close? Father, as we bow, and I pray, Lord, that as we have this time to just respond to you, Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to us. Father, if there be one here that does not know Jesus, we pray that they'd be saved. Lord, I pray that as your people that you would challenge our hearts. God, there's such a broken world all around us. I believe this, if we would become known as a place that would receive and eat with sinners the way that your Son Jesus did, there would not be enough room in this building to hold all the broken people that are desperately searching for answers. God, I pray that it would change us, break our hearts, help us to love people the way you love them. You have loved us. You've changed us. God, you changed our lives. We have experienced your goodness, your grace, and salvation. Help us to share that with others. Father, we love you so very much. Thank you for your patience. Thank you, God, for calling us to partner with you in reaching the world. May we live a lifestyle of welcoming sinners. And God, may you change this community with your people who are called here. In Jesus' name, amen.